Lord, we thank you for this precious moment in time to be with you and to just submit our hearts to your word and your spirit, to press in to your heart, to hear what's on your heart tonight, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming into our hearts and bringing the depths of his heart so we can partake of that. We can hear, we can know beyond what eyes can see, ears can hear, and hearts can comprehend. We can know him through you. And so we come to you, Lord, tonight, and we ask that your heart would find relief, communion, fellowship, joy, Lord, that there would be more than just talking or listening or reading scriptures together, Lord, but communion with you, Lord. And that your spirit would impart you into our hearts for your sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, I'm just going to read a few notes. I did teach this class in 2016, but the Holy Spirit always has what's in his heart. And this time we know it's not a time of teaching, but it's a time of being together, seeking the Lord and being dealt with together and crying out and coming up under the word and, from a broken place. And so that's different than the last time, although my heart was longing for him still. But I know the Spirit has us together in that way. So I'm just going to read a paragraph from the last time when I shared and then the things that I feel the Lord has given for emphasis tonight. So we're still in Daniel chapter 1. The first chapter of Daniel is a gathering of hearts. Those who would be willing to leave the old Jerusalem of their religious relationship with God, to enter into that furnace of refining suns in Babylon. That furnace of refining suns in Babylon. Yet this will require free will decisions from each one to receive the Father's dealing in their lives as he uses different things as tools in the process of forming his son in us. Our circumstances may force us into different situations because here they are in Babylon and there's trials and crises and things that are pressing them. But even then, they must and we must choose from our hearts how we are going to respond and deal with these trials. So in chapter 1, we find this gathering of what last time we called potential lambs to come to Babylon to experience some real altars there, not just religious altars. And we see this in Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, "And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish." And so there's two things in those verses that stood out to my heart. That these ones that were gathered in the first deportation from Judea to Babylon, of which Daniel and his friends were of, that first group, that the ones they gathered, that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, asked them to take out of Judah and bring into Babylon, were ones that were of certain children of Israel. And he quantified them here in chapter 3 as those of the king's seed and those in whom was no blemish. Now, whatever that means in the earth and to this ancient king, I believe in scripture and in my heart, I just was seeing, man, they were of the king's seed, which could be a type and shadow of that seed of Christ being in us now as born-again believers, that the king's seed, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, is in us. So they were gathering ones who were of the king's seed. And also in verse 4 it said, "And children in whom was no blemish." And I think I mentioned it last time, but anytime I see that word, no blemish, I know that's about the Lamb of God, that he was the Lamb without blemishes. He was the undefiled Lamb of God, pure that it was only Jesus, only the seed of Christ in us, is incorruptible and will give himself purely without guile, no blemishes. So these are ones who I believe this blemish-free and this king's seed that defines them is just a testimony in the Word of God that the Lamb of God, the seed of Christ, and the potential for the Lamb of God to be formed in them unto manifestation was in the ones that were gathered. So it continues on in chapter 1, verse 4 to say they're well-favored, skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they would teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So this first group of which Daniel was of, that was gathered, these a lot of them were very young, kind of the leaders of the next generation. They were trying to form and to prepare to be part of their government and part of their officiating society. They were training them up for this. We see that they had the plans of teaching them and training them in the tongue of the Chaldeans and in the culture and mind of the Chaldeans. And so, okay, at this point, I just felt such a pause because here you have this climate of the, this next generation coming up out of Judah. And in them is the potential for Christ to come forth, for the seed to come to maturity, and for the Lamb of God, the unblemished sacrifice, Jesus Christ in them, the Lamb of God, to give himself to be a lamb that will go through the fire and bring glory to God through them. And of course, many of us might go, wow, that's First Peter. Yeah, it sure is. In my heart, it sure is. These guys had the potential because of Christ in them, the seed of Christ, the incorruptible seed, to go through the fiery trials that Babylon was going to put them through and bring forth the right spirit because the Lamb was in them, the seed of God, which is Christ, was in them. So there was so much potential in these ones that were gathered into the king's chambers where the eunuchs were going to teach them and train them and feed them and prep them to become good Babylonian leaders, good Chaldeans. But they had such potential to bring forth Christ, and that's the purpose with which God had them brought there. But the king and all the leadership and servants and people of Babylon had a whole different purpose for them, and that was to conform them to their society, their spirit, their ways, their language, their mind, and use them for their glory. And so that brings us to this point, which is there was a war going on for the seed in them and for their souls. There was a war going on, and that's just my opinion, which means nothing, but to me it felt like if you really look at the situation they were in, and that God had shifted the whole earth and all these elements in the earth and world powers and brought these people to a place where they were going to come into Babylon with a certain purpose to go through these trials and bring forth the real image and the real testimony of Christ, which is a lamb who lays his life down. But there was a war over their souls. And okay, that's great for a story a long time ago, but what about right now? Do you believe there could be a war going on for the seed of Christ in you to come forth as a lamb in the fiery trials and bring forth a certain spirit that would bring glory to God because it's the spirit of the Lamb, which is a sweet savor to the Father? Could there be a war going on for our soul to be saved so that it doesn't cling to self-preservation and our rights and all the things that we cry out for when trial comes? There's a war to get our soul, not that we're not saved by grace and going to heaven or whatever, but to save our soul unto its purpose and potential to bring forth Christ in real ways, real fires and trials and all that Babylon would give them opportunity to manifest this spirit. that there was a war going on for them, for the seed of Christ to come out of them, and for their soul to be saved. And the Babylonians and all the impetus and inertia and force of that nature, of that culture, of that mind, of that kingdom of this world, of that spirit, was pressing down on those that they gathered in that first deportation to conform, to be a part of that system, to be a part of the way and mind of that culture, to become one with them. And yet God himself brought them there so that they would be transformed by the bringing forth of the seed unto maturity, so that they would literally manifest a whole nother nature, a whole nother kind of being, a whole nother spirit, the spirit of Christ, that God had a tremendous purpose for them. And it was a purpose of conformity, of bringing forth that seed that was in them unto maturity, unto manifestation. What a war! You know, but if Daniel and the three Hebrew children approached it as just, oh, this is just teaching, or this is just a trial, or a crisis in the earth, a point of emphasis for the season we're in right now, instead of this, there's a war going on. And that they want to devour that seed of Christ in me. And wasn't that the case in the book of Revelation? Chapter 12. When that dragon wanted to devour that seed and not have that woman who was travailing, which was the corporate church, the corporate bride, wife of the Lamb, pregnant with that seed which is Christ coming forth in maturity as a son that she was bringing forth in the tribulation of her situations. There was an enemy ready to devour that seed immediately. But there was a father ordaining those sufferings and trials, that tribulation, those fires that she was going through, as we read throughout the book of Revelation, for this purpose, that the Son of God may be made manifest, that the Lamb might come forth in his nature of selfless giving, even unto death, by those who count not their lives precious unto themselves. Hallelujah. It's in chapter 12 too, that scripture, that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, word of their testimony, love not their lives, even unto the death. That all has to do with bringing forth that seed in the fire. It has to do with bringing forth that seed in the fire. And it wasn't just the Son and the Spirit that were birthing and bringing forth all that was in the Father's heart for him to manifest in his church, in his wife. But there was an enemy there ready to devour, ready to devour that. And there was a war going on for the seed. And that wasn't just a chapter in a book called the Bible on a page with ink on it. That's right now. That seed is in us who are born again. And there's a war for that seed, that it won't come forth in maturity, and there's pressures that press us to conform to an image and a spirit that is not the Son in us. And we read that in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you. Listen to the passion. And Paul's beseeching them. He's not teaching them. He's beseeching them. Don't you love it? I'd rather be beseeched than taught. I'd rather have someone beseech me than teach me, because of the desire for Christ to come forth in manifestation and not me just to learn Bible facts. I want to be beseeched. I want to travail in childbirth. And even Paul himself travailed, he said again, in childbirth, that Christ would come forth in the churches in Galatia. He feared that they would not bring forth that Son that was in them because of the Judaizers and the different things that were trying to bewitch them and take their heart and mind from the true image. That's Galatians 4:19. I'm sure most of us know that, but there you have it here in Romans. He's beseeching them. Verse 1, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body. Listen to the verse that comes before verse 2, that you present your body a living sacrifice, unblemished, holy, acceptable unto God. This is our reasonable service. He's saying God wants a living sacrifice to manifest out of our bodies. He wants the lamb to manifest as a sacrifice out of our bodies. It's our reasonable service, but be not conformed to Babylon, to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might show forth what is good, acceptable, even perfect unto God. We know that's Christ in us. There's a war going on for the soul to not be saved, but to be conformed to another spirit, another mind. There's a war going on to devour that seed before it comes forth in sacrifice unto the Father as the firstborn, as the slaughtered lamb, not just up there, in and through our bodies. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, always bearing in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, that death working in us would bring life to you. Here it is again, a manifestation of the life of the seed. But there's a war going on. And so here's the climate of the first group that finds themselves in Babylon. They're like, what? I'm 17, maybe Daniel's around 17 years old, I believe. 15, 16, 17. He's in his teens, most people who have researched it believe, but he's young. We know he's young. And he finds himself in this group of captives that have been exiled from their parents, their home, their everything they've known, and they're in Babylon, not just in Babylon, they're in the king's courts, being prepped and primed to be Babylonian leaders. And the whole world is crazy. I mean, Jerusalem hasn't fallen yet, but every report they get back from home, it's crazy town in Jerusalem. It's Nightmareville over there. Things are going crazy. I mean, good grief, if they had an app to watch the news every day, how fast would they have been swept away from the heart of the Lord? You know, there was constant crisis. It was unparalleled in the history of God's people, the crisis that was happening in Daniel's generation, the turmoil in the earth. I'm sure it was very similar in the Assyrian captivity, but it is so documented at this very time period in the Old Testament, in such detail of what was happening. So much crisis, so much fire, so much turmoil in the earth. But with what purpose? To bring forth the seed unto manifestation. Wasn't happening in Jerusalem. Maybe it will happen in Babylon. So God's moving the pieces on the chessboard. He's moving the props on the stage with just one purpose, that the Son would come out of us, them. It's beautiful. This desire he has for his Son is tremendous. And Daniel has so much to say about that in ways that are utterly beautiful, which we're going to go to as God gives us that grace if it's in his heart. But we're not there yet. We're getting close. But we see this environment that Daniel's in. And so in the midst of this, for those who had ears to hear and hearts to press past the earth and all that was going on in the earth, and to press into the living God, the true God, the one thing that mattered, they would hear things that maybe the other people weren't hearing, that were just swallowed up of the earth and caught away in its current and its environment of crisis, swept away from the Lord's heart by the inertia of all of its pressure to be down here. There were some who said, you're not going to get my mind, you're not going to get my soul, my attention, my heart, my focus is going to be on the Lord, and I'm pressing in to listen. And I believe at this very time in the history of God's people, in this very time in our history today, right now, there was a crying out from God in both heaven and earth. There was a crying out from the heart of God in both heaven and earth. And I have a couple of scriptures for you to ponder, to check out, what see what the Lord shares with you on this, and shares that I'm wrong. Praise the Lord. Just, I'm submitting this to you in the earth. Proverbs 19:18. And Proverbs 19:18 says this: chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. In the earth, we hear this cry, I believe. Chasten thy son while there is hope. And this is to a father, let not thy soul spare for his crying. You know, the Father, God the Father, did not spare his only son, but he allowed him to be offered, to be given, to be sacrificed. And this is a time period of chastening. This is a time period where these ones are being fathered by God. We read about this in Hebrews chapter 12 and 13. They're being fathered by God, and it's never joyful in a time of chastisement. It's grievous. But we gird up the loins of our mind, like 1 Peter said, and we lift up our heads and our knees, and we straighten ourselves to our Father's heart. And though we may cry out for despair or for all that grievous time period brings in those pressures and dealings, there is hope for that seed to come forth as a lamb and manifest through that person, through that son who has the seed of Christ, the Son, in him or her. Then the Lord is, through the prophets, through the hand of God, as he moves the pieces on the earth, he's not going to spare them from this dealing because of their crying. He is not going to spare. He's going to bring them forth like gold if they are willing to pass through the fire with and through him. He's not going to spare them that privilege, that incredible opportunity to fulfill the purpose of their existence. But in the earth, you read it in Jeremiah, you read it in Ezekiel, you read it in so many of the prophets and kings, there is a crying out, spare us, don't take us to Babylon, keep us from the flames, make everything good and comfortable again, spare us, Lord, spare us, Lord, spare us. But really what they're saying is, spare us from being brought forth in the image of Christ. Spare us from being conformed to the image of your Son in the ways we need. The Lord's like, if there is hope for Christ in you, the hope of glory to come forth, I'm not going to spare you. Though you cry from the earth to the heaven, the God of mercies beseeches you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is the mercy that God gave to Abraham, that he would bring forth a son unto manifestation of the altar. That's real mercy. Mercy is not to spare us from the altar, but to give us opportunity to bring forth the firstborn in the flames. Hallelujah, what mercy we have, that he will not spare us and treat us like bastards, the scriptures say in Hebrews, who are not of his seed and kind. But no, he treats us like sons that have the potential to bring forth his son, and will bring that forth as a living sacrifice. Oh, what a father we have. He hears the cries. He knows the purpose. And in the heavens, there's another cry. We find that in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Does not wisdom cry? Now, wisdom's a big word in the book of Daniel. We're not just using it randomly from this proverb, but specifically from this proverb in the context of Daniel. Does not wisdom cry? It's a crying. Wisdom's crying. And understanding put forth her voice. She stands on the top of the high places by the way, in the places of the paths. She cries at the gates, at the entrance of the city, at the coming in at the doors. She's crying out in those places where we make a decision. Which way will I go? What will I choose? How do I respond? What do I release? She's crying out. Wisdom's crying out. Receive me. Receive me. She's crying out. Unto you, O men, I call, wisdom says. And my voice is to the sons of men. So she's crying out. There's this wisdom that is seducing them and pressing them in Babylon from the king and the culture and the wisdom of that world and the ways of that spirit. And it's trying to bring them in to its hold. It's warring against that seed. But wisdom is crying out to those same ones. Read chapter 7 of Proverbs. Don't be seduced by that. Don't make union with that. Receive me. Receive the wisdom of God. There's much to be said on that. Proverbs 9, verses 5 through 6 says, wisdom has builded her house. She's hewn her seven pillars. She's killed her beasts. She's mingled her wine. She's furnished her table. So here, I believe, is a picture of Christ crucified as broken bread, as poured out wine, as a slaughtered sacrifice. And she's saying in verse 5 of this same chapter 9 of Proverbs, come eat my bread, drink my wine, which I've mingled with suffering, mingled with fire, mingled with poured out blood and shame and reproach and everything that the Lamb, the slaughtered one, did to lay this table for us to partake of his spirit. She's crying out, and she's not just saying, learn of me. She's saying, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Don't take the king's portion. Take the Lamb King's portion. You know, that there's that war, two different wisdoms trying to draw them into the table of communion, two different kinds of minds trying to make them partake, take me and you, respond to me, make union with me, conform to me. Babylon and God. Babylon and the Lamb. Lamb and beasts. Sheep and goats. But Daniel in chapter 1 and verse 8 says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, or the seed of Christ, the Lamb. He would not defile himself. I think the book of Revelation speaks of those who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, are the virgins that would not defile themselves. They were without guile. Isn't that beautiful? Not just a beautiful thing. They would not defile themselves, but they followed the Lamb. They didn't take guile and partake of that spirit. Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that, again, he might not defile himself. And again, defile, I believe, is a word that has to do with the Lamb in us, not us being perfect, because we're never... Our perfection is filthy rags. What we call perfect or righteousness is just filthy rags. There's no good thing in us. Not a one of us is righteous. Oh man, if we don't know it, we will. we will prove it out. But there is one who is undefiled, and his name is Jesus, and he's the Lamb of God. And Daniel's heart was purposed to not defile that. See, it's incorruptible, to not partake of something that would defile him as a vessel that was meant to release Christ as a clean person, not be mixed, not be filled with another spirit, bitterness, envy, wrath, etc. Paul speaks much of it in the epistles, that he would not be defiled. He did not want to be disqualified from being a living sacrifice by being defiled by the spirit and mind of this world that would reject the altars that are about to come. Daniel made a hard decision not to eat or drink another mind, kind nature than the Lamb. It's funny because a lot of times we think, well, I want to shelter in place for the lamb and eat the lamb. But I believe like these Daniel and his peers were in that same place of sheltering in place in Babylon to eat the lamb. But I believe they give us an angle that's a little more maybe clarifying in the fact that they had to choose not to eat the portion of the beast, of the world, of that wisdom. They had to make a determination in their heart to separate themselves from that, and not just unto the lamb, you know. And it makes a difference if you're eating one bite lamb, one bite bitterness, one bite, one sip of blood, and one sip of the your brother, because you won't forgive him, and you won't release them, and you won't cover him, and you won't love him unconditionally by the lamb. Lay your life down. You're drinking blood here because you won't lay your life down for your brother on this side, and then you're drinking lamb here to shelter in place. I mean, there has to be a separation from and a separation unto, and that we see that with Daniel. So, but that separation unto the king's portion, I just, to me, this is very precious. It was a separation to weakness. Daniel was separating himself to weakness when the king of Babylon wanted to feed them with strength. That's part of that Babylonian mind. No, you eat this meat, you will be strong. You will have strength and energy, power, stamina, opposition, wisdom, what we call wisdom. You'll have so much. And Daniel says, no, I separate myself to weakness. I separate myself to foolishness. I separate myself to smallness. But really, I don't just separate myself to these random attributes that Hindus have and anybody, humble people have. I separate myself to the weakness of the Lamb. I separate myself to the Lamb as my portion. His weakness, his smallness, his foolishness, his spirit. I'm separating myself unto that. So in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 14, the eunuch consented to Daniel and his friends in this matter. And it says he proved them for 10 days. He proved them for 10 days. I believe that was the first fire. That was their first test. You know, it's easy to say, no, the first test for Daniel was in the fiery furnace in chapter 3. I personally don't believe it was. I think the first furnace, the first fiery trial that they were thrown into was this situation with the king's food. Wouldn't that be funny? I'm not saying at all this is the case, but I don't know, but wouldn't it be funny if it wasn't just a suggestion to shelter in place and partake of the lamb, but like Daniel and his peers, it was a test. It was a fire. I don't know. I'm just saying, I know, I believe with him it was, that there, it was, God was testing him. And that test would have required a flame, a trial. You really see it with them, because at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children who did eat the portion of the king's meat. So if they passed through, well, here we see that Daniel and his friends passed through the flame of that first trial, or those first fires, because they were untouched by its flames. They just ate pulse. They just drank water. That would not sustain a person, would be weakened by that. They would perish under the influence of that lack of meat and wine, of those elements of nutrition. But they had an incorruptible seed in them. They had meat to eat that the king of Babylon knew not of, and they partook of another portion in real, real, real ways that made them manifest fullness and health, or another life was sustaining them, and it was real. It wasn't teaching. It wasn't ministry. It was life. They had life coming, and the eunuch saw it. If they just went into that and faked the lamb, or, you know, tried, but it wasn't really drawing from that life in that fire, they would have appeared, sickly and such, but they didn't. They drew from another life. They partook, and I believe the emphasis here in Daniel is they partook of a different, took of the Lamb. But if they had partaken, Lord help me, of a different spirit than the Lamb, then they would have wasted away in the fire of the pressures of not having what they needed to survive. The flames would have touched them. I mean, the picture here is food. I need food to strengthen me so I can get up and go each day, right? If I don't have it, then I don't have strength. I perish. Yikes, what am I going to do? The flames would have manifested that they didn't have the sustenance to pass through that by another life. But let's look at it a little closer. Let's kind of take the scope and focus it a little bit here, because we're in Babylon now, and it's about a certain spirit, not just fasting. And we see that the earth says the king's portion, the way of the world, that mind and that method that Babylon says is the way you got to do it to get through, to get by, to survive. If you're going to survive, you better do it this day. You better take the king's portion. You need it to survive. If you're going to make it to some measure, you're going to need to eat from the king's cup and eat from the king's plate. Just a little bit of manipulation. I'm just saying. Just a little sip of control. It's okay to hold on to that bitterness. It's okay. It's okay. How are you going to get through this if you don't protect yourself, protect your flesh? If you forgive them, that's foolishness. You're in so much weakness. How can you be sustained? How can your mind survive the brutality of 10 days without what you need? You need to go to the king's table in the middle of the night and take a little piece of meat. I mean, how are you going to get through this trial without a little bit of that Babylonian spirit, a little bit of pro-self, just a little bit of me time, a little bit of my feelings are hurt and I think my portion is protect myself. I can't live by the seed pulse, is what Daniel was fed. Pulse is vegetables that are only grown out from seed. Only seed vegetables make pulse. I can't live off what comes from the seed. I need the strength that self brings. I need the justification and the ways of the world will get me through this. I just a little bit of the king's portion. Let's bowing down to that spirit. That was their first test. Well, I read my Bible. And I particularly read verses about the seed, about pulse and water and the Lamb. I read a lot of scriptures, more scriptures than ever before about the Lamb, ever. But when I put my Bible down, I held on to my unforgiveness and the bitter thoughts and a little bit of revenge, a little bit of king's meat, a little bit of wine from Babylon, a little bit in my cup, a little bit in my belly. It got me through some of the trials that happened when I put my Bible down and I got my feelings hurt. And people were not just to me, and I didn't get my recognition, or I didn't get the place I deserved, or this person was falsely accusing me, or my relationships, I just can't take it anymore. I just needed a little me. But I did separate myself to pulse and water or eating lamb. He's saying, did you eat the lamb? Did you take in his spirit, his blood? Wisdom's crying out. I have mingled my blood. I have slain my animal. Here it is. I read about it. I meditated on it. She said, wisdom's crying out at the entry of the city, at the gates where you enter into decisions, at the places where you're about to speak and manifest and act some way to someone and allow things to come out of you. She's saying, eat my flesh now. have my spirit in you. This is wisdom crying out, not teaching. The king's right there, ready to feed. Conform to my image. You know, don't let that seed grow. Don't live by that seed. Don't let that seed bring a certain spirit in you that will quicken you by the spirit of life to do what no man can do. Forgive your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Not seek revenge. Not obsess over injustice. Not get your feelings hurt and self-protect. But live by the life of... Just take a little bit of my portion. Daniel said, I will not defile myself. I will not defile myself. No. It's okay, Daniel. You've been searching Jeremiah's scroll all day. You're not taking the king's portion. You're reading the word all day. A little bit of bitterness, a little bit of wine. Don't cover them. They wouldn't cover you. Think you're a little better. Be like Nebuchadnezzar. You know, everything you do pushes you a little higher in stature in your heart. That's okay. You are more spiritual than them. Take a sip. Take a sip. Daniel's like, no way. No. So the eunuch after 10 days says, come on, boys. I want to take a little test here. He looks at him, but if that eunuch was the Holy Spirit, I don't think he would be just looking at how chubby their cheeks are. I think he'd be going, Shadrach, do I detect unforgiveness in there? Meshach, did you lay your life down for that guard that was beating you? And what about you, Abednego? No, you know what, boys? I am not detecting a spirit of unforgiveness, of self-promotion, of revenge, of protecting your flesh. I am detecting the life of another. In this fire, I see the sun in you. First test. And it was preparing them for the next test. And that test will prepare them for the next test. But the problem is, they didn't know it was a test or a fire. Or did they? Did they see it for what it was? And in so doing, did they bring forth the sun in the measure they could in that flame? And in so doing, were they prepared for the next fire that was coming? These are the questions the Spirit asked me personally. These are the things He confronted my heart with. We reject, well, I think I already said that. Okay. You will partake of what you savor. This is what the Spirit said to me. He said, Kelly, you're going to partake of what you savor. What do you savor, Kelly? You know, Peter said, don't go to the cross. No. That's not the way we do that. No. Save your flesh. And Jesus says, you savor. You savor the things of man, of that kingdom's table. You savor that. And there needs to, in my heart, it's like, I want to have a savoring. I want to savor the Lamb. I want to savor that spirit that the Father just loves, just so passionately hungry for those sweet savor sacrifices to fill his nostril and feed his heart of his firstborn son and sacrifice. Oh, how he savors, there was just a sharing recently where our pastor was pouring that out over us, just pouring out. Can we fathom the savor the Father has for his son? There is a savoring, not of his teaching, not of what it can give us as a minister or in the eyes of man, but what he is in the fellowship of that with the Father. I mean, I see the prodigal son tasting the sacrifice, the fatted calf, which was a picture of the Lamb crucified. And he goes, oh, this is good. This son in sacrifice has a taste, a spirit, a nature. it's the best thing. Father's like, I know, I'm so excited, prodigal, that you're experiencing the savor of this lamb the way I have from before the foundation of the world. They dance, they party, they exult in joy over the savor of this feast of the table of the Father and his slaughtered lamb. And it's incredible. The kingdoms of this world can't fathom our portion. Your portion is weakness. Your portion is, you're going to look like a criminal on a cross. What kind of portion is that? The Father and the Spirit and all the prodigals who have left their own righteousness and embraced his Spirit are dancing in their hearts, singing the song of the Lamb, singing it while they're being crucified on a tree. Good grief, makes no sense unless you've tasted and seen how good the Lord is. Then that king sneaks over with his little piece of meat and goes, hey, have a bite. You deserve it. And by the way, they're wrong. And knowledge and he's little, hey, come over here, Satan, bring the apple with you. I got the meat, you got the apple. Look, they're wrong. Your rights are, this is not fair. Come on, take a bite. And you look over there and the Father's dancing and I don't think so. Goodbye, Satan, and goodbye, Nebuchadnezzar, and goodbye, spirit of this world, and hello, Father, hello, slaughtered lamb, and hello, my portion. I will not defile myself. And that's that heart of the one who is following the lamb and partaking of him and conforming, bringing him forth. It's so beautiful. Hallelujah. So it says in verse 16 of chapter 1 about Daniel, when the Holy Spirit's like inspecting them and going, y'all really do love the Lamb, because I mean, look at you, you're full of his Spirit. Instead of the spirit of Babylon, you're full of his Spirit. You're living by his life. You must love him. And so he goes, well, Melzar took away the portion of their meat and their wine, gave them vegetables and seeds. I said, okay, well, all right. I am convinced you really do want the Lamb. I'm convinced, not because you convinced me with your many words and your many sermonettes and your many declarations of faith. I see in you another spirit, because you have been truly taking in him as your portion and not the other portion. I'm convinced. So here you go. More lamb for you every day, served up on the Holy Spirit's golden plate. But this is where it gets good, and we're getting close to the end now, and I love this part. And then, that's how verse 17 starts. And then, and the drum roll goes, brrr. Whoa, what's happening now? I mean, we're getting lamb every day from the Holy Spirit, and we're getting life filling us up in new ways. Does it get any better than this? Yes, it does. It gets verse 17 better. Not just verse 17 in Daniel, but verse 17 in Ephesians. Let's read them both. God, and then, based on what they had chosen and followed through with, and then God gave them wisdom and understanding. God gave them. He revealed his Son. How can God give us wisdom and understanding if we choose strength and might and pro-self and the king's portion? If that is our secret portion, and the manner in which we receive the things he gives us for self instead of the seed to build our stature rather than become a living sacrifice, will the Father give us the spirit of wisdom and understanding in his Son? Will he reveal the most precious thing in his heart, the unveiling of his Son in us? But with these Hebrew children, with Daniel and his friends, there was a true and daily separation from the spirit of Babylon unto the slaughtered lamb. God was giving them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in his Son, as they were daily partaking of another spirit and savoring another wisdom. And it says it in another chapter 1 in verse 17. We just read Daniel chapter 1, verse 17 in the Old Testament. And now we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 17 in the New Testament. And it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Praise the Lord. Glory, glory, glory to God. When it pleased the Father to separate me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace, that he might unveil his Son in me. I conferred not with flesh and blood, with meat and drink from Babel. I'm of another spirit, the spirit of the Son. His mind, his ways, and only the Father can unveil that, and he doesn't just throw it out. Based on these verses, he sees if we are willing to separate unto. By grace, he giveth. But there is an and then, isn't there? There's an and then. Hallelujah. And to close, and this is a little advertisement for things to come in the next chapter. We will never be able to interpret the dream of our King's heart without this wisdom the Father gives. I'll read it one more time before we close. We will never be able to interpret the dream of our King's heart without this wisdom. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. Oh, the Word that wisdom hath prepared through the slaughter of the Lamb for us to feast and be filled with a portion this earth could never give us. And in so doing, prepare us for all that is to come, not just to pass through tests and fires, but to bring forth the glory of God, Christ the Lamb, in ways unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, Lord, the firstborn out of us in sacrifice. It's our reasonable service, Lord. You beseech us. You call us. Wisdom cries out. We say yes, Lord. We say yes. We say yes at the gates of the city, at the doors, at the paths where she cries the loudest. May we hear her voice. May we stop rushing down Babylon Road. Turn. Bow. Partake of another spirit and truly shelter and partake of the Lamb, so that you might respond and bring forth more of your Son in real ways, Lord, in ways that will carry us when we would never carry ourselves, where we would never go. You'll gird us, because the Son within will be the strength of our life. His weakness, his spirit, his heart will carry us, Lord. And it will be Christ and not us, truly. But may we take our steps and may we make our choices unto the very heart of the Father through his Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.